Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 15 this evening, if you would with me. If it wasn't for that lighthouse, I have a good idea where I would be. It's called Shipwreck. Even in the scriptures mentions a man who made shipwreck of his life. And it happens without the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read just a few verses here in John chapter 15. We want to look at a series here. I'm going to call it Abiding in Christ. And you're probably familiar with this passage. At least I hope you are somewhat. How many of you probably memorized verses from John chapter 15 before? Okay, it's going to come back. It's going to ring a bell. I'm hoping I'm going to ring the bell a whole lot more, okay? Here in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So far, let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can abide in you. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and how you cleanse us and make us whole. And I pray that through this, that we'll see again tonight how we are abiding in you, and that, Father, we'd go from here encouraged, realizing what a privilege this is in the world that we live in today. Father, I ask for your Spirit's filling to preach that which you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. We know in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, he says, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's easy to say in good times. Nothing separates us from his love. But it's when times are difficult that we have to realize nothing separates us from the love of Christ. There are some 800,000 words in the English language, but how many of you use the word abide this week? Not too much, right? It's just not a common word. We probably use the phrase, let's go, maybe hurry up, we're late. Hopefully you use good phrases like good morning, I love you. It's good to see you. But the word abide probably is not one of the ones that usually we use. But the word abide just simply means to continue, to dwell, to remain. I think we could sum it up with another biblical word, and that would be the word faithful or faithfulness. And we know that God is faithful to us, isn't he? So faithful. And so now he's looking at us abiding in his presence. Our society today places a very great emphasis sometimes on being mobile. The very thought of remaining with something or someone may often have negative connotations that go with it. There's a greater tragedy that fewer and fewer people are finding God and then abiding in a close-knit relationship with him. Because in our text here, Jesus is somewhere between the upper room and that Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. Quite possibly, as he is speaking these words, he is surrounded by a vineyard. Jesus is not inviting his disciples to try him out, but to remain with him. And if we stop and think about the time frame of this, that Jesus is headed where? To the cross. In just a few hours, things are going to change for Jesus and his disciples. Fact is, in a few days, things are going to change for the world eternally. The Savior, in just a few days, is going to rise from the dead, and everything is going to change for us. And he's not saying, hey, you should try Jesus Christ. There might be some that might use that in evangelism and say, you know, you should try Jesus. No. You're all in or all out. Amen? I didn't try Jesus. He became my Savior, and that's permanent. More permanent than anything else that we have in this world. And we have some things that are fairly permanent. I look at the mountains. I said, they're not going anywhere. One day they will. But the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith in Him isn't going anywhere. And so as you imagine here, Jesus, possibly with the vineyards, not too far from them, and He draws this analogy from the vine, inviting His disciples to remain. Of course, we know what's going to happen. As Jesus is arrested, the disciples are going to be scattered. What do you think will be ringing in their ears in the days to come? They're going to have 3 days where Jesus is going to be in the grave, and they're going to be wondering what has happened to this one that said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And no doubt these words will come back to them. Mankind craves the presence of God, and this is obvious by the many ways that are popularized by people trying and searching for God. Perhaps you were there before you were saved. Perhaps you had searched for things and tried different things. And then God in His mercy brought you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in His death, burial, and resurrection and repented of your sins, your life was changed. And now He wants you to abide in His presence. First thing I want to point out about this is the supremacy of His presence, how supreme this is. This is the pinnacle for us. We know that Jesus, especially here in the book of John, we see Him as the I Am. And Jesus does not portray Himself simply as another way or another religion. Like I said, it's all in or nothing. In chapter 6, verse 35, He says, I am the bread of life. What was He talking about? That was their sustenance. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And of course, He talks about those who walk in darkness, who are without God. In chapter 10, verse 7, He said, I am the door of the sheep. Anyone who comes any other way is a what? A thief and a robber. In chapter 11, 25, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then He brings Lazarus literally back to life, right? Chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We'd say, this is very exclusive. And it is. And then He says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. These claims of Jesus are definitive, they're power, they're exclusive, and I can say that they are supreme. I've thought about it, that if Jesus is not who He says He is, I have hung everything in my entire belief system upon Jesus Christ. And I don't have a moment of hesitation. I am rather joyful and peaceful. Not because all of my circumstances make me joyful or peaceful, but my Savior is supreme. Not only did Jesus say that He is the I Am, but He says here He is the true vine. Now, this word true means that He is genuinely true. Okay? Are there lots of fake things in this world today? When I was a young teenager, I had a Rolex watch. You're laughing at me. With you. With you, thank you. It did. It said right across the face. It said Rolex. You know? However, the $25 price tag in the flea market where I purchased it kind of negated any truth of it being a genuine Rolex, okay? I grew up in a small town that was about the same size as Creston, and every Tuesday we had a flea market. I don't know what kind of fleas we had there, but we had all kinds of things, everything from produce. You had the whole farmer's market thing, and then you had all kinds of other things that people would come and sell and scam, and I mean, sell to us, and we had a great time. But I remember buying a Rolex watch. I said, yep, It kept good time. That's all I really cared. But you knew, everybody knew that that was not genuine, okay? But it was kind of funny, and we had a lot of fun with it. But we know here when he says that he's the true vine, he is genuinely true. Some would say it doesn't matter which vine you abide in, which religion you are a part of, as long as you truly believe. Some say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you really believe it. And sadly, people today believe in all sorts of strange things. Many times, most of the time, they're about self, right? There are many different things that people believe in, and some are very sincere. For instance, the New Age movement, with everything from pantheism, where everything is God, to astrology, predicting earthly events by the heavenly bodies, there are many people who are believing in such things. What about humanism, where everything has evolved or come by chance, thus negating any and all responsibility and accountability? But what humanism kind of explains itself, it's about me and what I can get out of it, really. Hedonism, that goes even further. That's where the gratification of the flesh is supreme. As long as I'm satisfied, as long as I am happy, that's okay. That's hedonism. People don't usually use that term because we know that it sounds very sensual and very wicked. Now, there are cults of every kind, exalting their human leaders, promoting their ideals. There are works-based religions, appeasing the conscience of mankind with all kinds of legalisms. Just do this or this, and you know, hopefully God will accept you in the end. Yet without Jesus Christ, each one of these ways is a false vine. To the church in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you," he said, "let him be accursed." Now that word accursed is a very strong word. It means if someone else comes along preaching another gospel, that they should be sent to hell. If we're leading people astray with another gospel, they should be damned. He goes on in the next verse, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." He states it twice in Galatians 1, 8, and then again in verse number 9. So I would say he's very, very serious that we understand that Jesus is supreme. And he is the I am, he is that true vine, and anything outside of that is going to lead to being accursed, separated from God forever. Now, aren't you so glad that you had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to be saved? This is what it reminds me of. I don't feel that I have some special knowledge that goes beyond this world. I am just thankful that I was able to hear and understand. I've shared this before, but I really believe that if I had not been saved at a younger age, I know my own nature and I know my human nature and my tendencies, that if I had not been saved at a younger age, I may never have accepted Christ later on. I know the stubbornness of my own heart, the wickedness of my own thoughts, and what I would want. And so I am so very thankful that at a young age, Christ became my Savior, and he has been made supreme. And we find here that in this supremacy, the believers share the life of the vine. Of course, who do the branches represent? Well, verse number 5, he says there in here in John 15, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." So he defines this for him that Jesus Christ himself is the vine, and we are the branches there. And of course, the main thing we have to know for sure is that we are attached to the vine, that we are fixed to the vine of truth, that from this vine, every Christian draws their sustenance. In Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So his presence is supreme. To abide with Jesus Christ really is to abide with God himself. If I may use this so boldly, there's no other religion that can offer you this kind of wonderful relationship. there's nothing there. So often it's do certain things and you will be accepted. But where do we find that we do not have to try and appease a God? God has been appeased. That word that we have in the New Testament, and we see it every once in a while in 1 John, that he was our propitiation. That means he appeased God's law. In so much in religion, whether it be here in our civilized society or around the world in the deepest, darkest places where people are worshiping all kinds of wicked things, regardless of where it's at, everyone is trying to appease God. And they fail. We come to the Lord because Jesus appeased God's wrath with his death, burial, and resurrection. He is our propitiation. It's a great word. It's just we always have to define big words because otherwise they don't mean anything. But he shows us here, first of all, the supremacy of his presence. He is supreme. He's the true vine. Then he shows the invitation of his presence. He says there that we are to abide in him. In verse number 4, he says, abide in me. He starts off right there. That invitation to come. Jesus is inviting us to abide with him. But before you can abide with anyone to remain with them, first you must enter into a relationship. Before you can abide in your home, you must enter into that home. The way to enter into a relationship with Christ is only by faith in his finished work. We know this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That just sums it up so well. Just with one verse, it just negates all of the religion and all of those who are trying to appease God through their works. It's grace. It cannot be earned. It's faith. We just have to simply believe and trust in him. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. This relationship is, though, it's not temporary. The relationship is permanent. And this is so wonderful. But how do we continue to abide, to remain in him, to continue? Because if you've been saved for any length of time or you've been alive for any length of time, you've probably seen people who have started out and they have made profession of faith in Christ. They have begun to walk with God. They have begun to abide in him and to be in Christ. And somewhere it just did a nosedive, just did like a Why didn't they abide? I'm sure we could spend all night discussing all the reasons why people do not abide. Why don't they remain? 1 John tells us that, you know, they went out from us because they were not of us. And that's one of the reasons that happens there. There are many reasons why this comes about. But what do we want to do in order to continue to abide? I believe one of the greatest things, of course, is the Word of God. In John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That Bible study, studying the scriptures and allowing that into our lives on a consistent, faithful basis is going to make a difference. It's like food for our soul. Not only Bible study, but also prayer. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, in James 4:8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So who has to take the initiative? We do. Now, we're already in, when a person is saved, they're already in a relationship. But there still has to be an initiative. We can often use a marriage relationship. Somebody has to initiate what we're going to do. It's simple. A couple driving down the road, where do you want to go eat? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Where do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. It doesn't really matter to me. You know that that is a lie. Every married couple knows that. That is not true. It matters. Yeah. Someone has to initiate and say, well, what kind of food would you like? And then we have the other question that works even better. How much money do you want to spend? That usually is the answer right there. You know? Did you want a burger or did you want a steak? Right? You know, well, I'm gonna have a tube steak, you know? And we're going for hot dogs, okay? Or let's have pizza. But there would be many different answers to that question, but someone has to initiate and begin to make that conversation come together. And it's the same thing in our lives with the Lord. But in the Bible, it's not a matter of who's going to initiate. God already says, draw nigh to me, or the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It tells us to cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. So it starts with us drawing nigh to God to come into his presence. That's where the abiding begins. Now, many times God, he orchestrates events so that we will want to draw nigh to him, right? And somebody can go along and they're not drawing nigh to God, and God brings circumstances in where all of a sudden they're like, oh, wait a minute. God, you got to hear me. God, I got to pray about this. And I think he just kind of leans over the banister of heaven and said, I thought so. I've been waiting to hear from you. I'm drawing you back to myself because I love you. I'm not bringing these circumstances along to hurt you, but to let you know that you need to abide in me. And I want this relationship. So this takes place when we take the initiative. Next time you have an emptiness in your soul, ask yourself, how much time did I spend with the Lord today? It's just a simple question. It's not to make you feel guilty or to bring about, oh no, it's to honestly make us consider, when I don't see God's presence with me, who moved? Right? It's like that old story of the couple riding along in the car when they had the bench seats. Right? And she says to her husband, oh, she says, when we first got married, we used to sit really close together in the car. He looks over at her and says, who moved? You know? And it's not to be mean here, but just to be practical in our spiritual lives. You say, I remember when I used to be really close, Lord. I remember when I used to have this study and prayer time. And I remember when... And God very gently looks over and says, who moved? Yeah. I've had many times in the gospel ministry where people have told me that, you know, they used to go to church, or maybe even they attended this church. And I have to think in my life, well, who's changed? Have we as a church, have we changed our message? Have we changed the gospel? Have we changed our teaching? I don't believe so. And so it makes me think and to think with compassion and pray for people who moved. The church hasn't moved. We want to go forward for the Lord, but we're not changing what we're believing. And the same thing with our Heavenly Father in our lives. If there's something lacking there and we say, that closeness is not there that I used to have, I have to examine my heart and say, Lord, I know you didn't move. You're still there. And he says, that's what I wanted to hear. Because I'll be here for you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1. In the invitation of his presence, he says, abide in me. And that's as done through Bible study, through prayer. I also believe another way that we abide in him is through our trials. These are going to draw us. And when we look, especially when we read throughout the Old Testament and we read about people who went through great trials, we say, wow, look at their strength. Look at their faith. Look at how they move forward for God. Well, it's the same, similar situation for us. 1 Peter 1, 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I have to also look with long range down the way and saying that going through the trials that he has for me, I want to be found honorable unto him when I stand before him. our race is not finished yet, amen? Now, it could be soon. I would say there's probably not a week that goes by that someone doesn't ask me, when do you think Lord's coming back? You know, we see the signs of the times and we see what's happening. And I said, let's go. Got your bags packed? I don't need any bags, amen? We'll leave it all behind. I don't need that because Christ, when we get there, Christ will be all and that's all we'll need. It's going to be amazing. Ready to go in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But we have to look long range and realize that we go through, we have the trial of our faith, and he says it's more precious than gold. He's shaping us. In chapter 5, verse 7 of 1 Peter, he says there, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So part of this going through the trials is that we would abide in him. That we're going to take our trial, we're going to take what we have and cast it upon him. Why? He says, abide in me. I was reading way back in the old Western days. Man was walking down the road carrying a bag of grain. He put it on his shoulder. Another man came riding along in his buckboard. He pulled up and said, hey, you know, jump up here on the buckboard with me. You know, it's too hot to be walking. You're carrying that bag of grain. And the man said, thank you, and got up on the seat with his bag of grain still on his shoulder. After a while, the driver said, now, why don't you put down that bag of grain and just relax? And the pastor said, oh, no, it's enough that you would allow me to ride. I would never ask you to carry my load, too. Isn't that what we can do as Christians? Lord, I got to carry this. The Lord says, just abide in me. Give me your load. Give me your burden. Go to the Lord at the beginning of the day. Lord, I've got some burdens today. I'm going to bring them unto you. He says, let me carry that for you. Abide in me. Not only does he say abide in me, but then in this invitation, he says, I in you, as he says there in John 15, verse 4. We have a God abiding in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We find this in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And he goes on to say, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So this is abiding in us, and we know that this is through the Holy Spirit. He has taught us, and he will continue to teach us. Do you think there's ever gets a point in this earthly pilgrimage that we have that we get to the point that we've learned it all? You're chuckling. Why? Because we know that we're not going to arrive at that point. However, what do we do? Do we wait until we think we've learned it all in order to pass it on? No. We start passing it on even as we're learning it. Isn't it great to share the gospel with someone else and tell them about Jesus Christ? I'm no master at sharing the gospel, but it sure is great. Because who is it that convicts the heart? Me? No. That's the Holy Spirit. Do I have to wait until I've learned it all in order to pass it on? No. But as I learn it, it goes forward. You imagine if we waited until we felt that we had learned it all in order to pass it on, the gospel would have barely ever gone forward. Pastor Charles Spurgeon, after 40 years of preaching, said that he had just scratched the surface. And he preached anywhere from 5 to 7 times a week. So he was studying and preaching and giving out God's word. But just the surface, that's how deep God's word is. And so we have this Holy Spirit abiding in us. He is the truth, just like the true vine. He confirms that you are to abide in him, and he's the one who's going to continue to teach you. This is very important. Then we have, if we go back to John 15 there in verse number 9, we find the consolation of his presence. He consoles us. So the presence that we have with him, he's abiding with us. And we have the supremacy of this, and we have the invitation of this, of him abiding in us and us in him. And then there's the consolation in chapter 15 of John, verse number 9. He says there, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The consolation is this love that he has given to us. I've heard many a testimony where someone has told me where they say, well, I grew up and nobody, when I was growing up, nobody ever told me that they loved me. And they grew up in a place where love was never spoken. And I said, that's a bit hard. But we, as we go through the scripture, I say, what changed it? They say, I found out that God loved me, brought me to Christ. And they come to understand about God's love. And the first thing we know about his love is that it's eternal. Again, it's an abiding love. 1 John 4:10, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. There again, to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love for you is not based on your performance, not based on your perfection, not based on your power to earn it. God created you and desires to have an abiding relationship with you. If you will meditate on this fact that God wants to have an abiding relationship with you, it'll put you in awe. To think that the creator of the universe wants to have an abiding relationship with me. Wow. There's an eternal love. It's also a perfect love. In 1 John 4:8, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So this love that God has for us, he says, it's a perfect love. It casts out fear. Earthly love often has fear attached to it. It's based on conditions. Sometimes a child growing up in their home feels, well, my parents will love me as long as I get good grades. Someone says, you know, I feel love, you know, I'll love you as long as you cook my dinner. I'll love you as long as you bring home a paycheck. God doesn't do that with us as his children. Now, he wants us to obey him, but he's going to love us whether or not we obey him. When we obey him, that's where we receive the joy and the blessing. But his love is based upon his character. There's some fear built into human love. We fear being rejected, not being accepted. God's love gives complete security through the presence and abiding in Jesus Christ. Perfect love, an eternal love. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I mentioned this a little bit at the beginning. But let's go to Romans chapter 8. We find that there is an unchangeable love. It's immutable. It's eternal. It's perfect. And it's unchanging. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. And he asks the question here, and I think it's a good one. Now, we know he doesn't say what in Romans 8:35, but he says who. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, he says who, and then he mentions the what's. Because I believe there is one person who can separate you from the love of God. That's you. You ever felt like you weren't loved? Now, I won't ask you to confess, but when you were a child growing up, did you ever have a time when you felt, my parents don't love me, or you tell your siblings, you know, mom loves you more than she loves me. What were you really saying? I feel unloved. But let me ask you this, were you? Really? It's interesting. My wife and I have talked at length about this. We can see people grow up in the same home, underneath the very same parents, and one person grows up and says, our family was fantastic. And the other person grows up in the same homes. My parents were wicked, you know. They didn't love us. You know what it's based on? Feeling. Totally on feeling. And the feelings are real. That's for sure. But aren't you glad that we have a God of faith not a God of feeling. But there are going to be days when you're going to go through part of that day and you might be feeling that God doesn't love you. So I'm going to answer the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We can. He says, come and abide in me. That there isn't actually anything you can do to change God's love for you. God has never looked down from heaven and found a person that his son's shed blood could not atone for. We go to the end of Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded, he says, I'm persuaded. That means it's firm in my heart and my mind, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that what affects Canadians today, Christian Canadians today, is those things present or things to come. Yeah. What's going to happen? What is happening? But I know this much. Whatever happens, God's love still remains. And I'm right in the center of his care. And I want to abide with him. You may even carry a load of guilt over personal sin in your own life. Feel that God can't love you, even when you're saved. However, confession and repentance of your sin can bring that remedy to that. Have you been through a trial lately that brought you closer to the Lord? Because that's what he wants to do with that. He wants you to draw nigh to him. Can you name a burden or burdens that you carry that you have to give over to the Lord? Perhaps you have daily burdens that you say, every day I have to take this to God. It's too heavy for me. Don't stop giving it to the Lord. He'll carry you every single day. What are some ways that you can begin abiding in Christ today as you think of this? I'll close with this. Psalm chapter 91, verse 1. Beautiful psalm. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In this world of wickedness, in this world of all of its sin, he says, I only have to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This world wants to control us. It wants to lead us into sin. And he says, you just abide in my presence, just under my shadow, and that's enough. That's how great our God is. Doesn't matter how wicked the world is, how strong Satan is, what it is that may separate us possibly from the love of Christ, nothing, because even his shadow is greater. That is your God. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you for your presence, the promise of your presence. Oh, that Father, we would draw nigh to you. Help us. And I pray for us as a church that you would bind us, draw us unto you, first of all. We could be drawn to each other, but that needs to be secondary, Lord. Draw us to yourself first, and then to love one another. But the supremacy would be in Christ, Christ alone. And whatever trials one may be going through, I pray that your presence would overshadow. I pray that each and every one of us would abide in you. Oh, Father, would you help us? In the Savior's name, I ask this. And amen.